Friday in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, in the church called Calvary, which is the church where Billy Graham's family have worshipped traditionally. It was a great honor. And one day, one of the elders was talking with me, and I noticed his tie. It was covered with tennis rackets. I said, "Jim, I like your tie." Because I realized you shouldn't say that to an American, because immediately they give it to you. He said, "It's yours." Took it off, gave it to me. "Oh," and I said, "I can't take your tie. This is awful." "No, no," he said, "I've been listening to your talks, and I gathered that you're fond of tennis. And I said to myself, I'm going to wear this tie for Richard Buse today, and if I should happen to meet him, and if he should happen to comment on my tie, I'll give it to him." So he said, "It's yours." "But I said, but you haven't got a tie now." "Oh, yes," he said, "I have. I've got a spare one in my pocket." Generosity is something we genuinely admire in character. And when it comes to the generosity of God at Christmas, which is our topic now, we take note of the fact that we're not talking about tennis ties. We're talking about what our Christmas carols refer to as the Holy Child of Bethlehem, and there was no spare tucked away. This gift was the only begotten of the Father. I'm looking here at the New Testament letter of Paul to his trusted Christian colleague Titus, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 8, where we had a reading, page 1199. Here are the crucial words, starting at verse 4. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying. Generously. There it is, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he, the Father, poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus Christ, all three persons of the Trinity are involved in this act of generosity towards the human race. The Father, who authorizes the gift from the beginning. The Savior, Jesus Christ, who activates it by his coming, his birth, life, saving death, and life-giving resurrection. The Holy Spirit, who applies the gift liberally and universally to every man, woman, and child who is open to receive it. Why then, Titus, you have a very pleasant task indeed, working in cooperation with the great Apostle Paul to tour your particular parish, your particular part of the Roman Empire, and simply tell your willing hearers, anyone who's a victim of malicious and hateful attitudes, verse 3, God has come. His kindness and love, verse 4, have appeared historically here on your world in his unique Son to save you. Anyone unforgiven, self-despising, and trapped by indulged passions or pleasures, verse 3, desperate to be reclaimed, rebuilt, refitted, there is a Savior, verse 5, who will wash out the past and into the bargain, will remake you. Anybody on for that? Step right forward. Titus, go on. Think about it. Anybody aware that their moral track record doesn't match up to the perfection required by God on the great day of judgment? I'm here to tell you, one and all, of a procedure. Very expensive. But God has met the cost in full, by which utter purity and 100% goodness are going to be chalked up against your name. So that when you stand at the gate of heaven, regardless of what you've done, they won't find a thing against you. It's a new truth, non-existent in any other faith, philosophy, or system. The technical term is that you will be, verse 7, justified. Anybody ready for that piece of good news? Did I hear somebody speak? All right. Anybody scared of what lies after death? The graves are filling up. The days are getting shorter. Anybody in earshot who would like to exist in total personal fulfillment and live forever? To be, verse 7, an heir, having the hope, the confidence of eternal life. Yes, did I see a response there? Unfortunately, not very much. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, that Titus had been entrusted as a Christian leader with a very demanding task. He'd been given the spiritual leadership of Crete, that pretty sizable island dominating the south of the Aegean Sea, tough, mountainous, superstitious, and not many there were predisposed to a better and a new life. They preferred to stay put, many of them. A generous God who had come to help them? Forget it. Paul describes to Titus what he's up against. Chapter 1, verse 12, when he writes, "Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This testimony, says Paul, is true. No, it's all right. This isn't racism. Not at all. Paul isn't attacking the national character of the Cretans with an age-old ethnic stereotype. Rather, he's using one of their own epitaphs to illustrate the real character of someone left to himself and without God. He quotes here from the 6th century BC Cretan philosopher, Epimenides. "What's a person like at root when God is not in the picture?" asks Paul. "Your own poet can put it well enough, lazy gluttons, etc." You mean to say that the Cretans weren't all that hot on accepting God's generosity when the gospel was declared to them? Ah, you can say that again. Titus was in a very tough spot out there in Crete. Of course, if a Christmas present is such a mystery gift that no one knows what it is or what it's for, there might be an element of coolness in the thank you letter. But even with a gift that gets a bit damaged in transit, well, at least the thought was there. We'll know that in a few days' time. My Auntie Carol was like that. She always sent generous gifts, but was a bit slapdash over how to wrap them up securely. But we loved her. One Christmas, she sent us a bagatelle set. What a wonderful present. And as the postman brought the parcel to the door, the last of the little silver balls dropped out. That was Auntie Carol, but how generous. With God's gift, the preparation was elaborate. The wrapping was taken care of. And the cost, out of this world, literally. It is a composite gift, all rolled into one. It's all here in verses 5 to 7, under the key phrase that comes twice in verse 5. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Saved. What is this salvation? Well, it's described as the past record being washed away, the inside nature being renewed by the presence of God's own Spirit, remade, reborn, the pouring out generously of his Spirit, universally, on believers everywhere, today, in Pakistan and China, New Zealand, Ghana, India, America, Malaysia, Greenland, Argentina, and good old UK. What's the reference back to? Oh, it's got an Old Testament reference. The Old Testament reference is where we had a reading, Ezekiel 36. And when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about being born again, this is really the reference back to Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's what it was about. That's the prophecy coming true from Christmas onwards. Justification, the word here. The knowledge that if anybody looks up my record of the past, the file will show empty for all time and on the day of reckoning. Many of the students have already gone away for their vacation, but if there are any students left, you know what it is to be in an examination and then to wonder how you came out. But supposing before you'd even taken the examination, somebody said, actually on Monday next, we'll be having posted up on the board of the college the names of those who have gained their degree. There'd be one great mad rush to see them all. Friends, that is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the announcement of the future verdict of the judgment on you, given in advance, to the effect that you're let off the hook, that you've been pardoned, washed, justified, and treated as though you'd never done anything wrong at all when you get to those gates. And to know now, and not to wait until you die to find out, but to know now. God wants us to know. And so generous is this gift. We're becoming heirs, verse 7, same verse, eternal life. We don't have to wait till Christmas to know if we're going to get it. You don't have to wait till you die to know whether you have eternal life. You can know now, the very day you make a start with Jesus Christ and accept his free gift. Oh, many of you have done that, even this year. A man in his 40s, no, I think he was in his 50s, chatted with me as he came out of the hall just 2 days ago. Yes, he said, after all these years, having been baptized in my infancy, I assumed I was a Christian. Having completed the All Souls Christianity Explained course last month in November, only now I can tell you I have become a Christian. Well then, why, in view of this generous gospel gift, are we slow in taking it? Why were so many of us slow in taking it? Think back. It's because the Cretans were not unique. Not at all. Take anybody you like. Strip away the overlaid Christian culture from them. Remove the restraints of morality. There was only a borrowed morality from an earlier generation. And you've got the crooked judge, the warped clergyman, the perverted teacher, the drunken driver, the paranoid dictator, the philandering MP, and an impeached president. The next time you find yourself in Piccadilly Circus just down the road, and you look at the statue of Eros, put up to commemorate Ashley Cooper, the godly 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, remember his words. Education without instruction in moral and spiritual principles will merely produce a race of clever devils. The Cretans were not a race apart. We tend to be like them. We prefer to stay put. Not all of us are predisposed to a better and a new life, even if it does involve beating old man death and the prospect of outer darkness awaits. Sometimes it takes music And the reading of how the kindness and the love of God our Saviour appeared to act as a replaying of a video that we thought we knew from Sunday school days onwards, or school assemblies, but in fact that we needed to see again from a perspective and an experience that has weathered a little bit and is beginning to realize the fragility of life when you're on your own. Yes, salvation is the key idea here. He saved us. Twice we read that phrase in verse 5. Who saved us? The word Savior is used twice as well. In verse 4, it's used of God, and it's used in verse 6 of Jesus. The Father and the Son are coupled together in that term, Savior. Why bother about Christmas? Because of his generosity. He's the King, the generous King. He's the stooping King, the suffering, sacrificial King, the giving King, generous King. Let me end with some words from the great classical 4th century writer Ephraim the Syrian. This goes back centuries. Who wrote this so movingly about the coming, about the appearing of Jesus. Child of Bethlehem, what contrasts you embrace. No one has ever been so humble. No one has ever wielded such power. We stand in awe of your holiness, and yet we are bathed in your love. And where shall we look for you? You are in high heaven, in the glory of the Godhead. Yet those who search for you on earth found you in a tiny baby at Mary's breast. We came in hushed reverence to find you as God, and you welcome us as man. We come unthinkingly to find you as man and are blinded by the light of your Godhead. You are the heir to David's throne, but you renounced all of his royal splendor. Of all his luxurious bedrooms, you chose a stable. Of all his magnificent beds, you chose a feeding trough. Of all his golden chariots, you chose a donkey. Never was there a king like you. Instead of royal isolation, you made yourself available to everyone who needed you. Instead of high security, you made yourself vulnerable to those who hated you. It is we who need you above anything in the world. You give yourself to us with such total generosity that it might almost seem that you need us. There never was a king like this before.